The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Thank you, Robert, for praying and reading God's Word this morning. If you remain in Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at a different portion of that this morning in verses 13 through 35 this morning. And today on this wonderful Easter Sunday, we're going to continue our series, The Week That Changed the World. And there's no doubt that there was no greater week in the history of the world, for this is the week, obviously, that culminated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we celebrate that resurrection of Jesus Christ today. So we began the series with tracing the steps of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem as the king on what has traditionally been called Palm Sunday, fulfilling all the Old Testament expectations and prophecies that he would enter this holy city of Jerusalem as a king riding on the foal of a donkey. And then we looked at Tuesday and Wednesday of the last week, focusing on Jesus as the prophet who confronted the religious leaders of the day. And as a great prophet, he confronted those religious leaders with their hypocrisy. And he really warned all of us with those seven woes or those pronunciations of judgment. He told us that whoever would exalt himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then the third message traced Jesus and the 12 disciples as they celebrated the Passover Thursday night in an upper room prepared for him. And it was here that Jesus, functioning as the great high priest, he stunned his followers. I mean, literally, they were stunned when he takes the bread and he proclaims that this was his body broken for us and that the wine was representative of his shed blood. And so as the great high priest, he was the mediator between God and man, and he would reconcile us then to God the Father. Then last week, Kevin led us to see the innocent suffer as Jesus was arrested and brought before Herod and Pilate. And ironically, both of those men could find no fault in Jesus, but the Jewish religious leaders found fault in him. And he showed us how we too, Kevin did as he preached, how we too at one point of our lives acted like the Jewish leaders. And then on Good Friday, we just celebrated, we traced the crucifixion in word and song and in the celebrating the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. So we come today, the great resurrection day, and as Robert read to us from Luke 24, 1 through 12, the tomb was empty. Jesus had arisen from the dead. He has risen indeed. And as I began to think about the events surrounding what we now call Easter, something seemed to catch my attention. That something was the change that I observed in the men that had followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. And as we learned on Good Friday, the disciples of Christ were nowhere to be found when their leader was crucified on the cross. They ran away afraid. Only one disciple was present, and that was John the Beloved. Peter had denied Christ three times. Others were hiding in various rooms because they were afraid that they were the next ones to be crucified. So they were scared, just hiding away, wondering, well, what had gone wrong? I mean, we thought this was going to work out just fine, and then their leader is crucified. And then as I continued to think about it, I realized that in Acts chapter 2, there was one who was standing up, preaching Jesus, who had denied Christ, and he was proclaiming the great message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and he was doing so in front of thousands of people in the same city and really not too far from where the Lord had been crucified, and he was unashamedly proclaiming Jesus. So what happened to him? You know, what happened to this man called Peter? And then when you start looking at the rest of the apostles of Christ, you find out that they too became bold and unashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, so bold that they were all willing to die for the cause of Christ. Peter, as we know, was crucified upside down in Rome. John was banished to the island of Patmos. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, was imprisoned and later martyred by King Herod. James the Less was crucified. And there's good evidence that Andrew and Thomas were also put to death. And Matthias and Bartholomew, Matthew, Simon the Zealot, they were all willing to die for Christ's sake. All of them were willing to die as martyrs. So the question is, obviously, well, what changed these men from a group of wimps, just to be blunt, to the point where they were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ? I mean, why didn't they just simply kind of return to their old jobs? You know, fishermen, and Matthew is a tax collector, and others as laborers, etc. Why didn't they just go back? I mean, they had reason to when you really think about it. After all, the one that they were counting on to liberate their people from the Romans and to bring back a new kingdom on earth with Israel leading, that he was dead. I mean, it would make sense for them to go back to their old jobs. So there are two possibilities as to answer the question as to why they didn't return their former lives. The first one was that they're all nuts. Just very simply, they just all went completely crazy. Something had snapped in their heads after 3 years with Jesus. And that obviously wasn't the answer, because that would be highly unusual for all these guys all of a sudden to just snap and lose it all at once. The second, and really the only viable answer that's possible, is that this Jesus, after his violent, cruel, sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, had actually arisen from the dead. In fact, he in fact was alive. And that, of course, that changes everything. If he's really alive, that changes everything. And it means we got to take everything he says very, very seriously. Because if he can defeat death, you might want to listen to him. So they in fact did serve a living God who had defeated death. And so they had a message to tell people, and that their Savior had resurrected from the dead, not just his spirit and soul either, but his body had resurrected, defeating the curse of death. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ had given these men a new life, a new outlook upon everything. I mean, as they're sitting there, didn't they remember that he had said that this was his temple, that he was the temple, and that his body, and that in 3 days it would first be destroyed, and then 3 days it would rise. It started all coming together for them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ made their beliefs unique and true. His visible bodily resurrection gave them a reason for telling the truth of this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, he could forgive sin. He could give eternal life because he had defeated the curse of death. Now, this morning in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, there's a story, a post-resurrection story of the appearance of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And in this story, we learn about the resurrection power of Jesus. And when we start thinking about it for us, you and I, today, more than anything else, we need the power of the resurrection in our lives. People are discouraged. I don't know if you've noticed that, but people are discouraged in this world today. And it's only in Jesus Christ that they're going to see the defeat of that discouragement. Paul told us in Philippians 3 and verse 10 that he wanted to know Christ and then the power of his resurrection. And I want us to know that power this morning. I want us to see in this story real discouragement, because that's what it was. It was real discouragement, just like we go through real discouragement. But then there also was real empowerment to live with joy in this fallen world in which we live. And so will you look with me now at Luke chapter 24 and beginning in verse 13. And we're going to go through this story this morning. But I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at this passage, the lack of resurrection power here. Beginning with verse 13, the Bible says this, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The language here indicates that their discussion was rather intense, by the way. When they were discussing, it wasn't that they were just talking, but the word used can kind of refer to a debate even, maybe even akin to a political debate. And so these two disciples were pondering with great intensity the events that occurred in the death of Jesus. And I wonder, can you imagine the conversation? Whatever was being said, though, we notice in the following verses, there seems to be evidence for a lack of resurrection power. Something happens to them as they're talking. Verse 15 goes on to say this. Look with me at verse 15. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, a man comes walking along, according to these two guys, and Luke notes that it's Jesus. So we kind of get a different picture than the two men walking along. They don't know who this guy is. It's Jesus' plan to gradually reveal himself to the disciples here. Most likely, that is, as we see, he's probably going to teach them a lesson on trusting him. And so he desires to do it this way. But I want you to notice now in verse 17 that there's this clear evidence for a lack of resurrection power. Look at verse 17. It says, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And then these words, and they stood still, looking sad. And here then is the evidence of a lack of resurrection power. They stood still, literally they stopped in their tracks, and they were looking sad. They were discouraged. When Christ died, their hopes died. Cleopas, this man mentioned here, is shocked that the man who comes up to them doesn't know about the events that literally shook all of Jerusalem. So look with me at verse 18 and notice what it says. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see the discouragement, the sad hearts in that statement? But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. The sad countenance is here in these disciples. Their hope was shot. I mean, it was gone. And let me ask you this question about yourself and myself. Do you get discouraged when things don't go as planned? If you're what we call a human being, that's probably true, okay? You get very discouraged when things don't go as they're planned. I mean, have maybe for you, relationships have soured. Friendships not going the way you thought they. Maybe you didn't get the raise that you wanted. Maybe the promotion you really deserved. Or maybe kids are not acting as you desired. Well, join the crowd. We all get discouraged. And even some of our great biblical heroes were discouraged. When you look at Moses, he says this in Numbers 11:15. If this is how you're going to, listen to what Moses says. This is hilarious in some respects. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now, he says. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. I mean, he's willing to, he says, just kill me, right? That's how discouraged he was. Joshua, and Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why do you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. And then with Elijah, this was after he had been on Mount Carmel and God had done these wonderful, miraculous things with the prophets of Baal. He ends up running. He gets chased by Jezebel. He runs about a marathon and he sits underneath a broom tree and he says these words. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I mean, he wanted to die. He wanted to commit suicide. He was so discouraged and so depressed. So these two men were very similar to this. They're walking down the road to Emmaus. They're especially sad. I mean, they thought that the one that was to lead them to victory over the Roman occupation of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, had been murdered as a common criminal and failed. So being discouraged, having this sad countenance, puts all of us in pretty good biblical company. That's the good news. But I want you to notice something, the reason for that lack of resurrection power. Why do they have these sad faces? Well, what caused the sadness, the discouragement that we see? So let me suggest to you that first that the sadness was caused by this. There was a partial understanding of Scripture. That is, there was a misunderstanding of seeing all of Scripture. And it wasn't that they didn't believe the Old Testament. I mean, these guys were God-fearing Jews. They believed the Bible was the Word of God. It wasn't that they hadn't been to the synagogue for teaching. Of course, they'd been to the synagogue. No, they, by all accounts, they were, in our vernacular, they were good church people. I mean, they heard everything. But they seemed to have a limited understanding of what the Messiah would do and who he truly was. So as they sat at the feet of their rabbis, their teachers, they all apparently heard, they all chose to believe anyway, was that the Messiah was going to come in power, in authority. And the application of that for their life is that he was going to tear down the Romans and the kingdom of God would be restored as Israel would rule and reign right now. And so as they thought, that's what the Old Testament promised them. That's what the Messiah was going to do. But the Messiah was to die a horrible death. Do you remember these words from Isaiah 53? He was to grow up before people like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He would have no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we would desire him. He was to be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was to be despised and esteemed not. He was to be pierced for our transgressions. He was to be crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was to be chastisement. And we too must be careful in the reading of the Word of God. We must be like Paul when he spoke to the Ephesian elders to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Or it could be that they maybe read that, but they refused to believe it, what they actually read. So unbelief might have been a factor too, as it seems to be hinted at. If you look at verse 21, notice what he says. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. But it's evident from this passage that these disciples, they lack that resurrection power that we're going to see later in Peter and other disciples. Now, not to get ahead of the story a little bit, but they do finally realize that Jesus is alive and everything changes for them. But the question is, how? I mean, what exactly was it? What was the way for them to this resurrection power? What was going to get rid of that sadness and the discouragement of these two disciples as they contemplated and they questioned everything about the Messiah, about what Jesus had done? It had been 3 days, and they remembered a little bit vaguely that maybe Jesus said something about being raised after 3 days, but it really was unclear to them, and they obviously did not hold to that promise. What were they looking for to rid them of this sad countenance? And I don't know about you, but many times when people become discouraged, and sometimes when I get discouraged, we tend to look for the magic cure, you know? I mean, that one thing that's going to kind of make everything perfect. And sometimes, you know, as Christians, we say, God, just show me this one sign. You know, if you just show me this, I'm not going to be discouraged. I'll be just fine. And, you know, honestly, sometimes God does do that for us. And it's not an ordinary thing, but he does do things for us sometimes to encourage us with certain things. But experience and even God's word shows us that isn't always necessarily true. I mean, think about it. Jesus performed all these wonderful, spectacular miracles. And yet when he was crucified, only a few remained hopeful and committed to him. The rest of them decided the show was over and they decided to move on. And so as a reminder and encouragement to us, understand this, the Christian life is a journey. We know that not all parts of a journey are spectacular. There's that reality of everyday life and everyday things. Changing those diapers is not spectacular. This is what I hear. It's been a long time for me. But being faithful in your workplace is not always spectacular. Loving people, being hospitable to people is not always easy, and it's not always spectacular. But what we do see in this passage, and I want us to see this now, is that there is some instructions for us for resurrection power. And first thing that he does is he gives us a very, very simple activity to help us notice what it takes to have this resurrection power. But notice what Jesus tells us here in verse 25, he tells us first just to simply to know the scripture. And notice what he says. He says, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, Jesus instructs these two disciples in the scriptures to encourage them. He began with Moses. He goes all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis, and goes all the way through the prophets. In other words, in our Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, he instructs them concerning himself. In the Jewish Bible, they ended with Chronicles. But so from Genesis to 2 Chronicles for them, then Jesus was instructing them. Knowing the Bible is the beginning of resurrection power. If you spend any time in the church, you know that this is it's a simple thought. It's something that we always, you've probably heard about it forever. Know your Bible, read your Bible, meditate on the Bible. It's not rocket science, but it is the source of our resurrection power. Now, why? Because this is how we learn of Jesus. It's as simple as that. This is what we learn of God and who he is. This is how we learn the gospel. This is how we learn to live in joy, to live in peace, to be long-suffering. Timothy tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. But there's more than just knowing the scripture. We must believe the scripture. Look at verse 25 and listen to what Jesus says to these two disciples. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. To believe is to act upon what you know to be true. Literally, it's obedience. These disciples and others could not fathom the idea of suffering leading to glory. But this is what the scriptures have taught us from the beginning. Suffering leads to glory. They saw and desired the glory of a reigning Messiah, but did not understand that it was the suffering Messiah that brought the glory. In other words, some person has put it this way, they saw the crown, but they didn't see the cross. And when Paul wrote that he desired to know Christ and the power of his resurrections in Philippians chapter 3, he went on to say this. He says that also that we may know or share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I mean, knowing the scripture is important, but believing the scripture brings the scripture to life for us, being obedient to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writes these words. He says that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I know that's not easy, but that's what we learn out of this passage is if we are suffering today, we know that we are in good company. And as we said previously, Isaiah 53 tells us, surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrow. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Though it doesn't relieve us of our suffering now, knowing Christ suffered gives us comfort. Because someday, all sorrow and all suffering is going to end. And we're going to be ushered into eternity. And the book of Revelation puts it this way. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, that is, all suffering, have passed away. That's an amazing promise for us this morning. Now, thirdly, notice that the way to resurrection power not only includes just knowing the Bible and believing the scripture also, but one more thing in verse 29, he says very simply to take time to meet with the Savior. Verse 28 says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Now you notice that the disciples here urged him strongly to stay. Jesus was planning to stay anyway, it says, but he acted as if he was going to go further. But Jesus had a plan for these two, so he was going to stay. But to their credit, Cleopas and his friend, they urged Jesus to stay. And here's the point that we learn from this. It is in the intimacy of fellowship that Jesus is recognized and that true resurrection power is found. You see, in this passage, Jesus took the bread, it says, and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Here is real fellowship and real intimacy. And you know, this is one of the reasons why we gather on Sundays. This is why you don't want to miss worshiping the living King with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I wish I could express to you personally with words how grateful I am to all of you to be able just to come on Sunday mornings with you and to be able to worship the living God together as the body of Christ here at Living Acts. But it's in this intimacy that my love for Christ grows and my confidence in the power of the gospel grows and for you too. And it's not the only way. We have growth groups. We have other ways. We have ways in which we get together in order to grow in our intimacy with Christ. But this is a mighty way that God uses to draw us to himself. Now, I want you to notice finally this. I want you to see the results of resurrection power. What happens when the word of God is alive to us? What happens when there's this real intimacy that's true and real and good with our Lord and Savior, that we spend time with him and others in the body of Christ worshiping him and glorifying his name in all that we do? What's the result of all that? Well, verses 31 through 35 give us several things. And notice this very quickly, though, in verse 31, notice this. There seems to be a renewed love for Jesus, a new renewed love for Christ. It says that after they broke the bread, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And the idea there is not just they went, oh, I mean, they didn't know it was Jesus. They were kept from that by him. But then it's like there's this renewed love for Christ, a renewed joy, a renewed relationship with him. And this is when Jesus then vanished from their sight. So this renewed love for Christ, what resurrection power is all about is this love for Christ. And I pray that you've experienced that time, that time of great love. I don't know about you, but in the time of our worship, our song worship aspect this morning, that was for me was a renewed time of just seeing the love of Christ in my life. And then secondly, look at verse 32. The scriptures become alive. Verse 32 says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Real resurrection power, the word of God is going to be, when you read that thing, it's going to be burning within you. And I don't know if this has happened to you. I pray that this has happened to you too. But there are times when you read the word of God and it just jumps out at you. And you say, thank you, Jesus. This is what I needed for today. This is your word. This is truth. Resurrection power is measured really by that. The word of God becomes alive to you. And then in verse 33 and 34, we see that joy abounds. Verse 33 says, and they rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. And notice what happens. And they found the 11. They couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem. Remember, they're going to Emmaus. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So what they had heard, they realized was true. And there was great joy in their life that this Jesus, who they thought was dead, truly was alive. Resurrection power brings joy. And I will say this, probably one of the most things that we lack most in our life is joy. Wouldn't you agree that sometimes we just don't have that joy because life is not easy. Life just isn't easy. Work is not always wonderful. And life and the families are not always perfect. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but it is true, just for some of you who live in perfect families. But the world is in trouble. I loved Robert's prayer this morning because he expressed many of the things that are going on in this world and the need of the joy of Jesus Christ. And that comes. That's what resurrection power is all about, when we receive that joy. And then finally, in verse 35, a willingness to witness, a willingness to share the love of Christ with others, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to teach people all things and to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a willingness to witness. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You see, they couldn't help it. They had this willingness. It was resurrection power will lead you to just desire to share Christ with people because you can't do anything else. You're excited about who this one is. This is the one who died for me. This is the one who was truly buried, but he's alive. He actually is alive. Now, with all that said, and as we close today in this family service, we make these a little shorter, and that is this. I want to ask you the simple question. Is the resurrection power of Jesus in you today? I want you to think, consider that. Do you love Christ? I mean, is Christ the one that you, in everything, you desire to please him? Are the scriptures alive to you today? Does joy abound? Do you have this willingness, as I mentioned, to witness of the greatness of our Savior? And some of you today perhaps have no clue as to what I'm talking about. Resurrection power means nothing to you. And maybe you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps some of you, when you were really, really young, you walked down an aisle maybe, and you did something that we used to call ask Jesus into your heart. Not sure what that means all the time. But the ask Jesus, you might have done that. But as you've grown up, you've really never desired to follow him. Never really desire to make Christ the Lord of your life. In fact, he's not the sole desire of your life. Other things are. But here's the simple gospel to believe. Ray Ortland puts it this way, and I love this little succinct way he puts it. He says it this way: God, through the perfect life, atoning death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, rescues all his people from the wrath of God into peace with God, with the promise of the full restoration of his created order forever, all to the praise of his glorious grace. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Paul told us this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he goes on to say in verse 13 that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the gift that we have to offer today if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I would pray that you would seek someone out after service, seek myself or one of the elders out, that we could pray with you and discuss this matter of do you know Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you know, you don't have any doubts about that you love Christ and your desires, but there's a lack of resurrection power in your life, I would encourage you today to simply think about, am I really getting into God's word? Am I obeying it? Am I doing what it takes to be intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ today? Easter's a great day because it speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm just so thankful that you're here with us this morning worshiping the living God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you that the truth that you are alive is an amazing thing. And Lord, as I mentioned earlier, it is so true that since you did arise from the dead, we must take seriously everything you said. We must take seriously the word of God. We must take seriously our lives before you. So I just ask you in Jesus' name, again, if there's someone this morning that needs to trust you, will you speak to them? God, will you regenerate them that they might believe? Will you take their dead hearts and awaken it? Impart to them new spiritual life that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And Father, we who are alive in Christ, but maybe we desperately need to be renewed in you. We need to be revived. God, will you help us this morning to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.